towards the beginning of this coming week's Sedra, Kisavo, we have the Parsha of Vidui Maisa. What it is the following. The cycle of giving Trumos and Maisras, the tenth from your crop, the various things that have to go to the Kohen or to the Levi or sometimes to the poor, is in three-year cycles. The first 2 years of the cycle you give, when it comes to Maiser, Maiser Rishon to the Levi, first tenth, and the second tenth you take to Yerushalayim and eat yourself, that's called Maiser Sheni. Second year, same thing. The third year, you substitute Maiser Oni instead of Maiser Sheni. Instead of taking the crop and bringing it to Yerushalayim and eating it, you give it to the poor. The fourth and fifth year are just like the first and second year. And the sixth year is like the third year. And the seventh year is Shemitah. There's no Trumas and Maisras. At the end of each cycle, in other words, in the beginning of the fourth year, on Erev Pesach, you have to go to the Beis HaMikdash and make the following declaration. Biarti HaKodesh Min Habayis, I've removed all the holy things from my house. I've given it to the proper people. I've dealt with it properly. I didn't forget anything, and I did everything properly. You have to make that declaration concerning the fact that you disposed of Trumas and Maisras properly. Now, that declaration the rabbis refer to as Vidui Maiser, the confession of Maiser. The obvious question is, what kind of confession is that? Confession means you confess, l'chora, that you did something wrong. But here, the declaration is, I've done everything I'm supposed to do, I haven't forgotten anything, I did everything proper. Why is that called a confession? If we would come Yom Kippur, right, and say, God, look, I've looked over the past year, haven't forgotten anything, haven't done anything wrong, I've done everything right, okay, I confess, I'm a tzaddik, that is it's a very nice declaration, but that's not vidui, that's not confession. So why do the rabbis call this a confession? So the Sfarno says a very interesting idea in answering this question. He says that basically, had we not sinned by the golden calf, all Jews, predominantly the firstborn, but really all Jews, would have been fit to eat Truma and Maaser. You wouldn't have to give it to a Kohen or a Levi. All of us would have been Kohanim and Levium, right? Have the same status. And therefore, the fact that I have to get the Truma and Maaser out of my house and give it to someone else is because of a collective sin that the Jewish people did that we all are guilty of because we inherited the blemish of that sin for all generations. Says that any time there are punishments brought on the Jewish people, part of it is from the Chet HaEgel. It hasn't been erased completely yet. The blemish is still there. So therefore, that's the vidu, the confession. Yeah, I did everything I had to do. But if we hadn't sinned at the golden calf, we wouldn't have had to do that. We could have kept it ourselves. That's why it's called confession. Okay, there's a lot to speak about that idea, but that's not what I want to speak about. So I just want to tell you what the Sfarno says. And that's why it's called a confession. Because basically, even though I did everything right, but it could have been better. It could have been that I could have eaten the Maaser and Truma had we not sinned by the sin of the golden calf. Then I heard another idea in the name of Rabbi Soloveitchik Zatzal from New York. He says, it says in the confession, it says in this declaration, right, Asisi, the last words are, Asisi kechol asher tzivisani. I did just about as you told me to do. Kichol. It doesn't say Asisi kol asher tzivisani. I did everything you said. I did kichol, like everything you said. Meaning the confession is, I did it, but not exactly. Right? I did it. I can't say I did exactly what you wanted. I did it 99%. It wasn't with the full intention and whatever. I was yotze. But I can't say I did it 100% what you wanted. That's the confession. There's a Hasidic pshat that I saw that says that the reason it's called confession, vidui maiser, is not because this declaration has anything to do with confession. But can you imagine what a person went through for 3 years knowing that he's going to have to stand before God in the Beis HaMikdash, in God's presence, and say, God, I didn't forget anything. I did everything that you said, and really, that he shouldn't be lying. So you know how many confessions and tears he's going to have to cry and say in the 3 years in order to be able to say this with honesty? That's why it's called a confession. Based on all the confessions and tears from 3 years, knowing that he's going to have to say these words before God. Okay, those are things that I've heard or seen. Now I'm going to tell you my understanding of this, and an idea that I've said in the past, and something new for this year. First, the one that I said in the past. When it comes to Torah and mitzvahs, it's not just that we have to do what's right. And if you do it, that's everything is fine. But we are responsible to commit ourselves to doing what's right. Give me an example. If somebody gave you $1 million to disperse to various people, he made you responsible to disperse $1 million, and he gave you a list of people to give it to and how to give it to them and when to give it to them or whatever, and you did it exactly as he asked you to do, you are still accountable to him. You have to come back and report and say that you did it, even though you did everything right. But you still have to report back to him. You're accountable. He gave you a mission to do, and you're responsible to account to him that you did it right. It's not enough just that you did it. You're accountable to do it. Therefore, vidui over here means I confess that I am accountable. And I did everything right. But I'm accountable to give you that report. Rabbanu Shlom, you gave me these things, and you expected me to disperse it properly. And I am responsible to you. I'm not just required to do what's right. I'm responsible to commit myself to do what's right and to be accountable to report that I've done it right. And that is a confession of accountability. And that's why we didn't just get the Torah and God commanded us do these things and that was it. We had to accept the Torah with an oath and make ourselves responsible to keeping the whole Torah. It's not just an idea, do it. God said do it, you do it. God said do it, and we are required to say, God, we accept upon ourselves and commit ourselves to do what you commanded us to do. There's a middle stage. God said do it. It doesn't go right away, so go do it. The middle stage is God said do it, and you're responsible to accept upon yourself the responsibility to do it, and then go do it. And even if you did everything right, you're responsible to come back to God and say, yes, I'm accountable to you. I accepted this responsibility and I fulfilled it. So that is the confession. The confession is not necessarily I did something wrong. The confession is that I am accountable. I confess that I'm accountable to give you a report. I owe you that accountability. And that's why in this week's Sedra also, before we went into Eretz Yisrael, God reiterated his bris, his covenant with us, where we accepted the Torah for ourselves and for all future generations with an oath. Because that's part of what the Torah is all about. It's not just do what's right. It's realize that you have a commitment to do what's right, and you're responsible to fulfill that commitment and to report back to God if you fulfilled your commitment. And that could be also the concept of tshuva. Tshuva is, I recognize I've done something wrong, I regret it, and I commit myself not to do it again. Now that is a little difficult. Why do I have to commit myself not to do it again? I'm not allowed to sin all the time, right? Before I ate a ham sandwich. So I have to come to God and say, I regret eating the ham sandwich, and I promise you I'm not going to do it again. And I have to verbally confess that, say that. I'm sorry, and I won't do it again. And why do I have to say I won't do it again? Before I ate the ham sandwich, I wasn't allowed to eat ham sandwiches. I don't have to get up every morning and say, I won't do it. Just don't do it. So regret it, and don't do it. Why do you have to commit yourself and say, I won't do it again? But the idea is, according to this, It's not enough just to do what God said, but you have to commit yourself to it. And therefore, before you ate the ham sandwich, we are committed way back with an oath for all generations from the time we received the Torah and from the time before we went into Eretz Israel. But if I abrogate that and I eat a ham sandwich, then I've broken that oath. I've broken that commitment. So I have to recommit myself. So every tshuva is also a recommitment of entering that bris, that covenant, that commitment to God, that I'm going to keep what he said. And it could be that every Yom Kippur, we collectively reinstate our commitment to enter the bris with Hashem, which is exactly what happened in Yom Kippur, the first Yom Kippur. The first Yom Kippur, we abrogated our covenant of the giving of the Torah by serving the golden calf. And we received the Torah a second time and re-entered that covenant with a recommitment. Every Yom Kippur, we relive that. All the sins we've done during the year, ourselves, collectively, we basically abrogated that covenant and that commitment. So we recommit ourselves on Yom Kippur. Every Yom Kippur is a re-entering of the bris with the Ribbono Shel Olam, like being given the Torah again, like it was given again on that first Yom Kippur. That's another aspect. And therefore, Vidui Maaser means, I confess, God, that I am accountable to you and that I have to commit myself to do what's right. You told me to disperse this. I'm coming back with a report. I did what you told me to do. And it's not just enough to do it. I am accountable for it too. That is another idea. Now I'm going to tell you a new idea. And the idea of why it's called Vidui Maaser. Why is it called the Confession of Maaser? First, you have to understand the function of confession. We said that tshuva is that basically I regret doing the sin and I commit myself not to do it in the future. And then comes the vidui, I have to confess that verbally. Question is, why? Why do I have to confess the sin verbally? It's just between me and God. If I was a Catholic and I had to tell the priest, so I have to tell him, he can't read my mind. But God can read my mind. So since it's only between me and God, why is it necessary to verbalize these things? Why isn't it enough just to say it in your mind? So one of the ideas is the following. And that is that, how does tshuva help altogether? You did something wrong and you poisoned your neshama. It has an effect on your neshama. So how do you get that poison out? Just by saying you're sorry? I regret it, I'm sorry, won't do it again. How does that get the poison out of your system? So one idea is that by regretting something, it's like you're turning things reverse, and if you could have lived it again, you wouldn't have done the same thing. So mentally, you're basically erasing what you did, because you're going back in time with regret and erasing it mentally. So God does us a favor, and he says, your mental erasure, I'm going to consider it like it's real. And I'm going to erase the sin because you erased it mentally by regretting it. Okay. And the commitment not to do it again is the idea that I totally distance myself. It's not just I regret the past, but I totally distance myself now from the sin. I'm totally separating myself from the sin, for past and for the future. So I've now disassociated myself from that sin. That's tshuva. Disassociate yourself from the sin past by regretting it and making a commitment not to do it in the future. And then the sin is no longer there because mentally you've disassociated yourself from it. God makes it real and the dissociation becomes a reality. Okay. However, you have to do something to make it that the sin is no longer part of you. That's the confession. You spit out the sin. For the fact, the word vidui, I think, can have a connection to the following verse in Eicha. Yadu even bi. They have cast stones at me. The word yadu means to cast. So vidui, aside from meaning confession, can mean to cast out. Throw out the sin. You have this poison in your system that you regret, that mentally you would like to go back in time and erase. God will make it as if you did it. But you have to do something to pump your stomach from that poison and to get it out of your system. What is that? Speech. Speech takes the inner spiritual powers that are inside and brings them outside and expresses them in a physical way, in sound waves. So basically, vidui is, I take the sin and I spit it out. I throw it out of me. I disassociate myself with it in a more concrete way. So it's not enough just to have this mental process and then God makes the mental process real. He wants you to do something to disassociate yourself from the sin by distancing itself, by spitting it out. So it comes out, and there, and therefore, I not only disassociate myself from the past by spitting it out, but I disassociate myself. I don't want to have anything to do with this sin. I get my mind off of it. It's out there. It's not in me anymore. I have nothing, no connection. For the future also. So the vidui helps the regret and makes it more concrete, and it makes the commitment for the future more concrete because I've disassociated myself, distanced myself from the sin completely by throwing it out of my system. So basically the vidui is like if you have a poison in your system, you make people throw up, right? You give them things that will make them throw, certain kinds of poison, certain kinds not. Certain acids or bases, if you make a person throw up, he's going to burn his esophagus again. But poisons, that the poison is where it gets integrated in your blood system, you want to get it out of your stomach so it doesn't go into your digestive system, into your blood. So you make the person throw up. That's what vidui is. Vidui is throwing up the sin, casting it out. With that, you can understand why we sing the vidui, right? On Yom Kippur, it's a worldwide custom that when you say Oshamnu, you say it with a tune. And it's probably a universal tune. Ay, 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 Oshamnu, Bogadnu. Right? The whole congregation sings together. Now, a goy would walk into shul and say, hey, what are you guys singing about? So, oh, we committed this abomination. That's what you sing about? Why sing it? Right? It doesn't seem to be something you should sing. So I once wanted to compare it to the following. Yom Kippur is a chance where we can collectively and individually get rid of all the dirt and grime and grease and poisons that have enveloped our souls over the year. And one day a year, we have a chance to cleanse it, to get it out and to be clean. And that's an exhilarating feeling. Imagine if you wouldn't have access to soap and water for an entire year, and you would collect all the dirt and grime and grease and perspiration for a year, and then somebody tells you, hey, there's an opportunity to take a shower. There's soap and water. Go ahead. How do you think you'd feel taking that shower? Exhilarated. No, this is not a good marshal for teenage boys, but it's a good marshal for women for sure. Okay, you'd feel exhilarated. Finally, have a chance to get off those layers of dirt and grime and grease. That's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is an extremely happy day because you have a chance to cleanse your soul from all the grime and grease and dirt that is collected over the year. And that is the reason why people sing in the shower. Because it's exhilarating to get clean. And that's why people sing the vidui. You are throwing up and throwing out all of these poisons, all the dirt or whatever, and that's a very exhilarating feeling. So therefore, we sing. We sing getting clean, getting all these poisons and dirt out of our neshama, disassociating ourselves with it. That's something that's a sing about, something exhilarating. That is another concept of vidui. Vidui is not just confessing the sin. It's disassociating yourself with the sin and separating yourself from the sin. Separating the sin from you and disassociating yourself with it totally. Memela, when it comes to Trumas and Maestras, a person can have two perspectives. One is, I'm such a good person. I gave a tenth of my money to the Levi. I gave a tenth of my money to the poor people. I gave a 50th, a 40th, a 60th of my money to the Kohen. And the other part I brought to Yerushalayim. I'm really a good guy. But it's not really the way it is. Because it's not your money. God gave you money. He also gave you something in trust for other people. It's not meant to be yours. If you made, what's it called? Let's take it an easier thing with money, without crops. Well, let's say the crops, that's what we're talking about. God gave you, right, 1,000 bushels of wheat. But he didn't give you 1,000 bushels. He only gave you 1,000 bushels minus 10% for the levy and another 10% for the ani. So he really only gave you 800 bushels of wheat. And he gave you 200 bushels to disperse to other people, and he made you the one responsible to disperse it. But it wasn't yours. You didn't give from yourself, as it says in Pirkei Avos. Tein lo mishalo. Give God what's his, because you and what you own belong to him. So really, it's not yours at all, except God permitted you to keep, right, 80%, and he told you the 20% I gave you, it's not I'm telling you to give of your things 20%. I'm telling you that I only gave you 80%, and the 20% I gave, that you're a shliach for someone else. Because really, if you think about it, God doesn't have to work like that. Why does he have to work through a middleman? Why didn't God give the 20% directly to the Kohen, to the Levi? You want the Kohen, you want the poor people to get it? Fine, give it to them. Why do you give it to me and tell me? The answer is, because Rabbi Akiva was asked this question by Turnus Rufus HaRosha. The question was, if God loves poor people so much, why does he support them? And Rabbi Akiva said, of course God can support the poor people. It's ludicrous to think, if you believe that God gives everybody what they need, that he give the rich person extra money so he could give it to the poor person. Cut out the middleman, give it to the poor person directly. So it's not for the sake of the poor person, because God could give the poor person the money. It's for the sake of the rich person. God could support the poor, but he wants us to have the merit of doing it. So he entrusts us with that money and lets us give it. But it's not really ours. And the real main thing is not giving it to the poor person, because God could do that. The main thing is that I engender within me those feelings so I'll get the merit, that I'll be more godlike. God wants to train me to be like him. He gives, I want you to be my shliach, I want you to give my thing to him. And that way you'll be a giver, it'll ennoble you. So it's not really, the Gemara says that, Yoser mimasheha osher osim ani, more than what the rich man does for the poor man does for the rich man. As Ruth told Boaz, told Naomi, Ha'ish asher asisi imo, the man that I did for today was Boaz. What did she do for him? She took what's it called, the parts that belong to the poor person from him. She did for him, he did for her. No, God could have done for him, for her. She did him a favor by letting him be God's messenger and giving out the grain, whatever. So therefore, I have to confess that. Confession meaning not confessing I did something wrong, but disassociating myself with what I gave. Biarti akodesh min abayis. I had wholly designated things in my house that I was responsible to disperse. It wasn't mine. I just was a person who was responsible to disperse it. And therefore I removed the holy. Holy means designated. I removed the designated things from my house, and I admit it wasn't mine. And that's what vidui is. Disassociating yourself from the thing. I realize that it's not that I gave my money to the Levi. I gave my money to the Kohen. I gave God's money to the Kohen, the Levi. I gave them their money that God had designated for them. But he wanted to give me the schus, the merit of being the one to disperse it. So at the end of the 3 years, I have to say vidui meiser, not the confession of meiser, but the dissociation from what I did, and realizing that I didn't do it from my things. I did it as a shliach of Hashem to disperse what really wasn't mine to begin with. But God gave me the merit to be the one to disperse it, even though he gave it to the Kohen. But he gave it through me, so I should have that schus. That's why it's called vidui meiser. And it explains something else in the parsha, the first 2 years I told you, you give Maaser Rishon to the Levi, 1/10, and the second 1/10 you bring to Yerushalayim and you eat. The third year, instead of bringing the grain to Yerushalayim and eating it, you give it to the poor people. Now, if you think about it, it should be just the opposite. First 2 years, give to the poor people. You were a good guy and did that, so we're going to let you eat your tevuah. Then the third year, you can have it yourself and eat it in Yerushalayim. But why the first 2 years you eat it, and only one of the 3 years you give it to the poor? Give it 2 years to the poor, the first 2 years, and then you could eat in Yerushalayim. Why is the opposite? So I was thinking, since the main idea is not to give, not for the sake of the poor people, God will take care of them. The main thing is to ennoble you in being God-like, in being God's messenger, in giving to the people God wants to give. But he wants you, like a father educates his child. Here's a little money to give to tzedakah. It's not the kid's money, right? See an oni, and a father gives his kid, you know, a shekel, give it to the oni. But it's not the kid's shekel. It's the father's shekel. But the father wants the child to be involved in the mitzvah. That's the same thing. God gives us the money and says, give it to him. You be involved. So the main idea of tzedakah is not so much giving, because the giving, God can give. It's what you gain from it, how you give. That's why the halacha is that if you give with a sour face, you begrudgingly give, you don't have any mitzvah. Because what did you do? I could have given them guy money. I don't need you to give him money, God says. I want you to feel good about it. So if that's the case, if you don't feel good about it, you haven't accomplished anything. Then you didn't do anything. Right? So the main thing of tzedakah is how it affects you, how it makes you a better person. Not so much what the ani gets. Therefore, God said like this, I'll take care of the ani. But I want you, when you give it to him, to be happy with it. To feel that it's not your money and you have the schus of dispersing my money to whom I want it to go to. So for 2 years, you're going to practice that. For 2 years, I'm going to give you a command that you have to go and eat that in Yerushalayim. You'll get the idea. It's not yours. You can't eat wherever you want. So it's mine, and I'm telling you, you have a right to eat in Yerushalayim and nowhere else. After doing that 2 years, you get the idea that that 1/10 isn't yours. It really belongs to God, and he can tell you what to do with it. And you can be happy with that. Doing what God said to do with what you think is yours, but it's not yours. After 2 years of getting that idea down pat, now the next year I'm going to tell you, give it to a poor person, and you can be happy with that too, because it's not yours. Just like the first 2 years it wasn't yours, and you saw you could eat it in Yerushalayim and be happy, I'm telling you this year, don't go to bring Yerushalayim, give it to the poor person and be happy with that too, because it wasn't yours altogether. It's you had the schus to disperse it, and that's called vidui meiser, to come and disassociate yourself with what you gave, to understand you didn't give your money. You gave what the Rabban Hashem gave you in trust to give to somebody else. Now, if that's the case, you can understand another idea, perhaps, why this is confession. So what we're saying now, the idea of confession is disassociation. Not so much confessing you did something wrong. But if we take it one step further, you can understand it in its normal sense of confession of doing something wrong. Why? Because there's two levels of keeping mitzvahs. There's what's called shmia likol Hashem, listening to God, and there's shmia bikol Hashem, listening into what God said. The basic idea being the following. There are a bunch of things that we have to do. We do them. But then there's, well, what does God really want from me by doing this that's going to impress me how to mold my character, my ideas, my perspectives, my lifestyle? That's called listening into what God said. What is God's will that is revealed through the mitzvah? Mitzvahs are very narrow things, and that's why the Navi complains that the Jews keep the mitzvahs, a mitzvah here, a mitzvah there. The complaint is that we just keep a bunch of things like a game. Do this, don't do that. But we don't see that behind the mitzvah is God's will for our whole life. There's more to it than just doing that mitzvah. Right? I don't want to go into the whole idea, but just a little bit more. really, God doesn't have a lot of things that he wants us to do, because God is one. So he only has one will. That one will is all-encompassing for everything of our life, our standards, our values, our personality. That's what God wants. He wants us to be godly people. That's all he wants. In everything we do, think, say, we should do it in a godly way. It's all God wants, but it's so encompassing, all-encompassing, we can't relate to it. So God broke it down into its components called mitzvahs. And through every mitzvah, the example I'd like to give is, if you have a gigantic light bulb that is so big and so bright, you can't look at it. So you encase the light bulb in a globe, and you cut 613 little windows in the globe. Through each little window, you can see one small portion of the light bulb, which is seeable. How do you know what the whole light bulb looks like? There's only one light bulb. By looking through all the 613 windows all around, you get a composite picture of the light bulb. That's mitzvahs. Mitzvahs are windows to God's will. Every mitzvah reveals another aspect of God's will that applies to my entire life. Example, Shabbos is one very narrow mitzvah. It's only once a week. But one idea of Shabbos is that the physical world is supposed to be a means to reach an end and not an end in itself. The physical world leads towards Shabbos, towards the world to come. So I'm supposed to learn from Shabbos how to conduct myself in the physical world all 6 days. That I use the world as a means to reach a spiritual end, not an end in itself. So a person who keeps Shabbos meticulously, but the whole week has one goal in life, earn another dollar. So he's listened to God, but he hasn't listened into what God said. He hasn't applied it to God's will, just to God's command. He's only keeping a bunch of commands, things to do, but he hasn't seen the will of God. The story I like to tell, which brings out the idea even more, of how a person can keep a command or a custom but miss the point, is the following. Rav Shraga Feivel Mendelovich was the Rosh Yeshiva in Torah Vadas in America about 80 years ago. He was the founder of Torah Mesorah. All the day schools in America, most of them are under Torah Mesorah, and he was the founder. In any case, one of his prize students, who he sent out to start one of the first day schools out of the New York area in Miami, was my day school principal, Rabbi Alexander Gross, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He told me this story that his Rebbe told him. He said he was once invited to eat Friday night by a balabos who wanted the kovet of this Rosh Yeshiva eating by him. And the men came home from shul, and the balabos knocked on his door, opened the door, looked inside, turned white, and was ready to faint. So Shaka Feivel said, I realized something was very wrong on the other side of that door, and I was curious, so I peeked in. And right away, I saw the problem. The house was a mess, the table wasn't set, and the housewife looked like she just came from Mars. He said, I right away surmised what the problem was. The poor woman was tired from preparing for Shabbos, and while the men were in shul, she probably said, I think I'll lie down for a few minutes and get up in plenty of time to put the house in order before the men come home from shul. And she fell into a deep sleep, and she didn't wake up till they knocked on the door. So the house was a mess, the table wasn't set, and she was hovering somewhere between this world and some other world. So Reb Shraga Feivel said, my initial thought was that this man is very embarrassed to bring me into this house, and that's what's bothering him. But as things progressed, I saw that didn't bother him, because he understood that I would understand that this is not his fault. He wasn't sure. This was his wife's fault. That didn't bother him. You know what bothered him? On the table were the two challahs without a challah cover. And his man was afraid that this rabbi would think that he doesn't know you're supposed to cover the challahs. So in order to make it clear that he does know, he starts yelling at his wife, you are lazy, incompetent, don't you know you're supposed to cover the challahs? Now Rav Shraga Feivel knows that he knows you're supposed to cover the challahs, and this is also his wife's fault. Rav Shraga Feivel said, at that moment I thought to myself, this is the most absurd thing I ever saw in my life. Why? Because one of the reasons that we cover the challahs when we make kiddush is because bread is more important than wine. And normally you'd make a motzi before Hagafen. But Shabbos you can't do that because you have to make kiddush. So in order not to embarrass and insult the bread, we cover it. Now I don't know, maybe my wife bakes insensitive challahs. But I never came home from shul, said something nice, not nice to my challahs. They ran off the table, locked themselves in their room until I could appease them. It happened with my daughters a few times, but never with my challahs. Personally, I never saw an embarrassed challah in my life. And if any of you have seen one, I'm sure there's somebody professional that can help you. So what does it mean? Don't embarrass the challahs. The most simple idea behind it is that if you condition yourself not to insult and embarrass an inanimate object, you'll never embarrass or insult a human being. And here's a man insulting his wife publicly in order to defend the honor of a piece of bread. He got the custom 100%. What's behind it? What are you supposed to learn from it? What's God's will that's from it? Zero. So since by tzedakah, it's not the ikar is not the action, because the action God can do. He doesn't need you to give poor people money. He could give them the money. He gave you the money and told them to give it to him. He could cut out the middleman. So what does God want? He wants through that action that you engender within yourself a lifestyle, a feeling of being a giver, whatever it may be. That's the main thing over here. And that's why when God made this bris, this covenant with us, he said not only to keep the mitzvahs, but to listen into what I said. Keep them and use them as a window into what my will is for your entire life. Get the message from it. And what does all the gullus come from? Because we didn't listen to the mitzvahs, and we didn't listen into the mitzvahs. Both things are mentioned. But where is it most obvious? By tzedakah. So therefore, it's called vidui because we say, Asisi kechol asher tzivisani. I did as you commanded me to do, but I didn't really get the message. That's the confession. Yeah, I'm now disassociating myself with this because I really do think it was my money. And I do really think that I gave from my money, and I'm such a great person because I gave my money up. And I'm telling you, I'm disassociating myself from that idea. I know it's not my money, it's God's money. And he just wanted me to disperse it. If that's the case, then the main thing here is not the action. It's how it affected me to make me a better person. And I confess, Asisi kechol asher tzivisani, I did what you commanded me. I can't really say that I really benefited by becoming a different person. That's also part of the confession. So the confession starts with the idea of disassociating myself from the monies that I gave. Just like every vidui is a dissociation from the sin. That's why this is vidui meiser. I disassociate myself from the meiser. But when I realize that, then I also say that if that's the case, that I didn't give mine, I gave what God entrusted me, then God wanted me not just to give the money, because he could have given it. He wanted me to get the lesson and to be a different person. And I can't say that I fulfilled. All I can say is I did what you told me to do. More than that, I can't say. That's a confession. That's real confession. So that's why it's called vidui meiser on both sides. Okay. Okay. I think it's a nice pshat, especially since till now I've said this other pshat for years, and it's nice to be able to say something new. So you're the first people to hear it. Yes. Right.
Then how do we know that Hashem has forgiven us? How do we know that we have achieved what Hashem wants us to achieve?
Because if you know that you really regret it, and you know that you have committed yourself not to do it, and you really mean it, right? And even if you don't really mean it 100%, but 90%, then the tshuva helps 90%. And if you mean it 1%, the tshuva will help 1%. So if you believe in the Torah, and the Torah said that if you do this, that God will forgive you, then that's how you know. Because that's also a belief in the Torah. Right? If God said, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to work on hot coals. I don't want you to put nails in your shoes. Right? I don't want you to fast. I want you to regret and accept, and if you do that, then I promise you I will forgive you. And if you believe in the Torah, then that's how you know.
So if we do believe that the sense how sincere we are,
right? And every tshuva has an effect, but the effect is according to how sincere it is, how much regret, how much of the commitment, everything has some effect.
And then how do we forgive ourselves?
Why do you have to forgive yourself?
Whatever we did wrong.
So that's part of the regret. I regret doing it. And if I'm doing tshuva, then I realize that not only sometimes have I gotten rid of the sin, but I've turned the sin into something positive, that because I sin, now it brought me to a greater recognition, and for the future I'm going to be a better person. So the sin itself becomes like a mitzvah.